is a message from one of our Sunday celebrations, and you can find out more about Jubilee by visiting our website at www.jubilee.org.uk.
Okay, so we're going to continue our walk through Romans this morning. So if you've got a Bible with you, if you want to turn, please, to Romans chapter 3. That's where we've got to. We're going to read from verse 9 in a few moments together. You can turn or click or scroll, depending on what version you have. If you're making notes this morning, I've called this morning's message, God's Justice. God's Justice. And now with a title like that, you could be thinking, oh no, it's going to be another heavy one, just like it was when he spoke the other week. And you might think, oh, where's this going? But listen, I have to say I'm really looking forward to preaching through these verses, because these verses are full of good news of the gospel. It does talk about God's justice, but we're going to get to an exciting place where we're going to land. It's a wonderful passage. And when I first read through it with an eye to today, thinking, Lord, what are you going to say to us? What do you want to bring out for us to focus on this morning? I got very excited with it. And isn't it good when you get excited by Scripture? You think, oh yeah, God's speaking, and I believe He is. There's some really good news here, and I can't wait for us to get into it. So, let's pick it up at Romans chapter 3. We'll start reading from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it's written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law of this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Father, we thank You for this passage, and we pray now that You would speak to us through it. Teach us, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so it's quite a long passage, but I wanted to bunch it all together because I think it flows and there's some things that we're going to draw out as we go. I'm aware of time, so this is not going to be the longest preach ever, but there are some things that we do need to make sure we don't miss because they're important for us to understand on our journey through the letter to the church in Rome. So we start off by realizing that we're all sinful, all of us. No one is righteous, verse 9 says. Verse 23, all have sins, all of us. So Jews as well as Gentiles, i.e. non-Jews, are guilty of sin. That's what Paul is arguing to start with, whether it's his writing to Jewish believers or Gentile believers. Actually, he's saying all of us, Jews and Gentiles, are guilty of sin. Now, remember, the Jewish leaders were great proponents of the law. If you know your Gospels, if you ever read through the life of Jesus recorded in one of the Gospels, you will find Jesus constantly coming up against the teachers of the law, won't you? If there's anybody that he's going to walk into and have a, shall we say, discussion with, let's put it gently, argument with maybe, it's going to be the teachers of the law, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, these Jewish leaders who were great proponents of the law and wanting the Jewish people to uphold it. But is the law going to save you? That's what Paul's saying. Is that going to save you just by trying to follow that? Is it going to set you free? Is the law going to do that? And his answer is really clear. No, it's not. It can't do that. It doesn't do that. In fact, quite the reverse. Verse 20 makes it really clear. You'll not be justified or made righteous by the law. Paul's really clear. So what does the law do then? Why is Paul talking about it here? What's his point? What's he trying to say to us? Why is it important that we understand what he's going on about here? What the law does do is show you your sin. It shows you that you have a problem. It's like a mirror that you might hold up to your life and go, ah, I can see that there's sin there. And so it highlights sin to you, but what the law doesn't do is give you a solution. It just says, well, you haven't met God's standards. You haven't obeyed the law. But just stopping there doesn't provide the solution for you. So what to do? Remember, God is just. We're talking about God's justice here. God is a just God. So what he can't do is say, hey, it's okay, it doesn't matter. Never mind the law. It's not important, really. I'm not that interested in it anymore. It's okay. It doesn't matter now. You can do what you like. God can't do that. He's just. He's holy and he is just. So he can't do that. He can't just say it doesn't matter. It does matter. It matters a lot. So where do we go with it? If we stopped there, if we didn't continue, if I said, well, we're out of time, folks, I'm sorry, we're done here, that's not a great place to leave, is it? Because we've got some bad news. We're sinners. We've offended God. We've got it wrong. We've rebelled against him. And, oh, what's the solution here? Unless we keep going, we don't see it. But then we get to verse 21. And we get these two little words, the beginning of verse 21. But now. But now. Now Paul says, I love the beginning of verse 21. You can tell, can't you? Everything changes now. So here's the bad news. Here's why the law isn't going to set you free. It just shows you your sin. But now, just when you think it's all bad, but now, just when you're wondering about the way forward, if there's any hope, but now the righteousness of God has been made known, and it's not by the law. Hallelujah. The law and the prophets, well, they look forward to it. Old Testament writings look forward to this time. Prophets testify about it. You know, the Old Testament looks forward to a different time when Jesus will come. And now Paul can say, but now the righteousness of God has been made known, which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness, verse 22, is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. I want you to say all for me. All who believe. It's the gift of God. So Paul makes it really clear. It comes through faith in Jesus. It's not acquired by work or efforts or privilege or social standing or anything else you might come up with. It's acquired completely and fully and totally and only through faith in Jesus Christ. I thought that might get an amen. Thank you. It's by faith alone in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Paul makes it clear, Jews and Gentiles are in the same boat here. There's no difference, he says, between Jew and Gentile. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Maybe that's a verse that you know well. Maybe it's a verse that's new to you. It's certainly a verse that I've used when explaining the gospel to people. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This verse and the next few are so important, we're going to slow down and look at each phrase in turn, just to get an understanding of what Paul's trying to say to us here. For all have sinned, he says, and fall short of the glory of God. You know, sometimes it can be tempting to think that we're not that bad. Do you ever think that? Maybe in your mind, you know, I'm sure you wouldn't do this on paper, but maybe in your mind you might have your own scale of goodness or holiness. And if you were to write it out, maybe right at the top, obviously, you'd put God himself, wouldn't you? Good, pure, holy. You're going to put God at the top of your chart here. You're top of the scale of goodness. God's going right at the top. And then right at the bottom, you might think of the most evil person you know. Maybe your, favourite evil person. That doesn't seem to be right, does it? But you know what I mean. Your favourite evil person from history, you might put at the bottom of the list there. You can choose a name. There's plenty you could pick from. Ancient history, recent history, even maybe in the modern day, you might put a name at the bottom of your goodness chart. And then you might think to yourself, well, if God's at the top here and he's holy and perfect and pure, and your favourite evil person is right at the bottom, where are you going to put yourself? Where do you put yourself on that scale? Is it somewhere just a little bit above the evil person from history? Is it somewhere in the middle? Is it, I'm doing okay, I'm a bit closer to the Lord, I'm a bit further up? Now, where would you put yourself? Maybe you think like that. Maybe you think, well, you know, I'm not really awful like that person from history. I'm not so bad, really. You know, I try. I'm okay. I know I'm not doing anything really awful. So maybe I'm somewhere in the middle. Obviously not as good as God, but maybe just somewhere down here. Maybe you've thought like that sometimes. Maybe you still do. You might think, oh, I'm not so bad really. What does Paul say to you in this passage? What he doesn't say is, if you're in the middle, you're doing okay. What he doesn't say is that if you try hard, you sort of, you know, it's just, you know, working your way up the scale of goodness here. He doesn't say that. What he says really, really clearly in verse 23, if you want to have it in front of you, this is not me saying it, this is God's word saying it to us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if you put yourself up here somewhere or way down there, it actually doesn't matter because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all missed the mark. So whether our sin is small or great, we've missed the mark. We've sinned. We know that we haven't made God's holy standard. We know from Scripture that sin deserves punishment. And remember, God is just. He's not just going to look away and go, doesn't matter, it's okay. You can't do that. He's just. He's a just God. For all have sinned. Is that good news or bad news? Well, it doesn't sound so great so far, does it? But listen, keep going. For all have sinned, verse 23, and fall short of the glory of God, verse 24, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. There is some good news, isn't it? We are justified freely by his grace. It's God's grace. Now, actually, Paul has quite a lot to say about this subject in this book of Romans, so much so we're going to spend a few weeks on it in a few weeks' time. Towards the end of April, we're going to have a few weeks just pausing and going, let's just dig into more about the grace of God. You see, it's not by anything you've done. You're not saved by anything that you bring to the party. It's purely by his grace. So we're declared legally righteous by his grace. Paul wants to remind us here that our salvation, our justification comes by his grace. Your sins are forgiven. You no longer deserve punishment once you put your trust in Jesus. Why? Because of his grace. He justifies you. He declares you righteous. Jesus dies in your place and he pays the penalty for your sin, for my sin. So we're going to be talking about it in a couple of weeks' time, our Easter Sunday celebration. I was talking to a friend yesterday. We were out with some friends. We were walking, and they're not Christians, at least not at this stage. And one of them said to us, "What's the most important? Is it Christmas or Easter?" Mm-hmm. Oh, that's a good question, isn't it? Like, well, obviously it's Easter, but if it wasn't for Jesus coming, we wouldn't have Easter. And we landed on Easter in the end. And we were just talking about the good news of the Easter message. So what Paul is talking about here. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So it's not about anything you've done. It's about what Jesus has done. So we're going to spend some time digging into that in a couple of weeks' time, looking at the resurrection. You see, we know God is just. And so we know that through Jesus' death and resurrection, the penalty of sin is paid. We will not face eternal death now. We look forward to eternal life in Jesus. Redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 24. You know, in Bible times, if you were in debt, you might sell yourself as a slave for the amount that you owe. However, if somebody else came and paid the money and then let you go free, that would be said to be redemption. You would be redeemed. That's redemption. Then Paul is explaining that we couldn't stop ourselves sinning. We can't get out of the debt we find ourselves in. The debt's increasing. But the good news, Jesus died to pay that debt. So we're no longer held by sin. The power of sin is broken. Redemption has been paid and you're set free. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. It's good this, isn't it? Yeah. It's a good passage. Keeps going. Verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. In Old Testament times, when someone sinned, there needed to be a sacrifice for that sin. So what would happen is the people would take an animal, a perfect animal, usually a lamb. They would take it to the temple priest. They would lay hands on it. They would confess their sins over it. And symbolically, their sin was transferred to the animal. And then the animal was sacrificed or killed. And so the animal took the punishment for their sin. And so symbolically, the sin was removed from the person in that moment. But that was only a foreshadowing of what was to come. It was only a looking forward to what was going to happen when Jesus came. That day when the sacrifice will be made once for all. Not taking a lamb every time to the temple, but the Lamb of God willingly giving his life in our place. He was promised by God. He was able to fully deal with our sin. He had to be perfect, and he was, without any sin, to take the punishment for ours. And the resurrection that we'll celebrate in 2 weeks' time shows God's acceptance of Jesus being that perfect sacrifice, because God raised him from the dead. Jesus was perfect and so able to be that substitute for us and remove our sin from us. So sin is removed and we're clean again. It's good, isn't it? It's the gospel. And God did all this to demonstrate his righteousness. Remember, he is both just and he justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now, these are legal terms. The image is that of a courtroom. You know, imagine the courtroom, standing trial, we're found to be guilty of sin and rebellion against God. Jesus is both the judge and the one who takes the punishment that should have been ours, which is death. And the result is we're justified because of our faith in Jesus. That's salvation. Phil Moore, in his commentary on this passage, says, salvation is more than failure to get what we deserve. It's a positive invitation to step into all that Jesus has deserved. It's good, isn't it? Salvation is not just about avoiding punishment for your sin. It's about walking into all that God has for you in Jesus Christ by his grace. It's a positive, it's an exciting message. And it's what we're going to be celebrating in 2 weeks' time. You might think he's going on about it a lot. Yes, I am, because it's worth celebrating. My question is, who are you inviting? Who are you bringing with you? Who are you saying, hey, come and hear this good news? Come and celebrate Easter with me. Not, are you going to invite someone? It's who are you going to invite? Who are you going to bring with you? Who do you want to listen to and hear this good news of the gospel? In the final part of this chapter, Paul reminds us once again that a person is justified by faith in Jesus. It's not about keeping the law. It's not about circumcision. It's not about being a Jew rather than a Gentile, a non-Jew. It's about faith in Jesus. He's the one who's kept the law. He's the one who lived a perfect, sinless life and who's paid the price for you. You are justified. You are made righteous because of what Jesus has done. And it's all by his grace. You know, the truly shocking thing is that because it's about his grace, it's not about what you do, is it? It really isn't. So the reality is that you could receive God's forgiveness by his grace and then live completely however you like. And you'd still be saved. And you might think, oh, that's shocking, that's offensive, and it is. But grace is like that. Our reaction is to go, oh, that doesn't sound right, that can't be right. But it's truth, it's not about you. It's about him. It's not about how you live, it's about how he lived and died and rose again. Now, let's be clear. You can't gain any more or less of God's approval by your hard work, because you've got that already by his grace. So you can't get any more loved by him because you are fully loved already. And he can't love you any less. It's so easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking that, you know, we need to add something to God's grace. We think, oh, surely it can't be enough. Maybe I need to add something into the equation here. And maybe you'd never say that out loud. But maybe it's the way you live. Are you inclined to add something to the gospel? Add something that you're doing to try and please God to ensure your salvation? I'm not saying it's wrong to want to please God. Of course, it's good to please Him and to love Him, to honor Him and worship Him. But it doesn't make any difference to your salvation. Your salvation is purely about trusting in Jesus by His grace. Now, you might argue that if you're truly saved, you would want to please the Lord. And you would want to live in a way that honors Him, that loves Him, that pleases Him, that draws you close to Him. Of course you would. And that's right. And that's good. But let's be clear, that is a response to our salvation that doesn't obtain our salvation. That is a response to the grace of God in our lives, not an equation to get the grace of God in our lives. Yeah? John Wimber used to say, the way in is the way on. What he meant was the way in, the grace of God, is the way on to grow in the Christian life, to grow as a believer. It's walking in His grace. It's the way in and it's the way on. So we'll come back to this subject in a few weeks' time. There's lots more to say about it. But we can't leave this passage without just pausing for a moment and just giving you a chance to respond. Maybe this is the first time you've heard something of this good news. Maybe you've heard it before but weren't sure what to do next. Maybe you've walked with the Lord for a while but have wandered away from Him and you're wondering, can I come back home? Can I come back to Him? The answer to that question, by the way, is yes. Maybe you have wandered away from Him and you're sensing a prompting of the Spirit this morning to come back to the Lord. You know, I'd go even further and say it's not just a nudge from the Holy Spirit. It is that, but it's a picture of the Father with arms open wide, welcoming you home. So we're going to finish in just a moment, but before we do, let me just pause and pray. I just felt, looking at this and reading it again and studying and preparing, thinking, you can't look at a passage like this and say, Lord, is there anything you want to do in us this morning? So let's just close our eyes before the Lord, and I'm gonna pray. And if this morning you'd like to respond to the good news of Jesus, you might not completely understand it all yet, that's okay. But you know you want to give your life to Him and put your trust in Him. Or maybe you want to come back to Him having been away for a season. Just as we've got our eyes closed, no one's looking around, just raise your hand where you are. I'd love to pray for you before we move on. You just raise your hand if that's you this morning. I'd love us to pray. Lord Jesus, thank You that You are the God who invites us into relationship with You. Thank You, it's about what You have done, Jesus, not what we try and do. We thank You for Your death and resurrection. We thank You for Your wonderful grace. And we pray, Lord, it would become more and more alive in us. And Lord, for those who are coming back to You, or maybe responding to You for the first time, Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, be at work in their lives, in their heart. We ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. You know, Paul might be writing to a church community here, but do you notice it doesn't stop him preaching the gospel? You might go, but Paul, most of the people know it. Most of the people that are hearing this letter read to them are believers already. That may be true. But, you know, I'm really glad he wrote it because it's good for us, isn't it? And it was good for them. You know, I think sometimes we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. Don't you? Help us to understand it more and more. Luther talked about that, as have other countless commentators and writers since and probably before. But it does us good. It reminds us of God's grace. It feeds our soul. It reminds us it's not about us, it's about Him. And you start to become more in love with Jesus and more grateful for his kindness, his goodness, his presence, and his grace. And as you do that, you start to understand the gospel more and more. And as you do that, you're better placed to explain it to others. So as we finish, let me ask you, are you preaching the gospel to yourself? In so doing, are you discovering the wonderful depth of the good news of Jesus? Have you responded personally to that good news? And are you living your Christian life in the goodness of his grace? Let's pray as we close together. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for this wonderful message of the gospel. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died in our place. We thank you that we can put our trust in you. We thank you that you died and rose again. And because of that, we can now have relationship with the living God. And Lord, thank you, it's not about what we do, but about what you have done. We thank you, Lord, it's about your grace, not our effort. And so we pray that these truths will become more and more alive to us. As we continue to read through this book and to spend time on it, we pray, Lord God, continue to teach us, please. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this Jubilee Church podcast. Feel free to check out our website at www.jubilee.org.uk or come along on any Sunday morning.